Amen. Thank you so much. I thought it was first off, Tim did a great job on that offertory song. I thought it was very appropriate to sing "I Surrender All" when we were doing the offering. So maybe we should do that. I'm just kidding. Okay. That would be great if we surrendered all of our cash. Anyway, I'm just kidding. Kidding, but not kidding. Okay. John chapter 3. Sorry. John chapter 3 today. The superiority of Jesus Christ, or another title, as you see in your bulletin, the one from above. I glanced at the text early on before I began to prepare, and we could use either one of these titles for this sermon today, for this section of scripture, the one from above or the superiority of Jesus Christ. I want to read a quote from the London Baptist Confession of 1689. The Lord Jesus in his human nature, thus united to the divine in the person of the Son, was sanctified and anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure, having in him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, in whom it pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell, to the end that being holy, blameless, undefiled, and full of grace and truth, he might be throughly furnished to execute the office of mediator and surety, which office he took not upon himself, but was thereunto called by his Father, who also put all power and judgment in his hand and gave him commandment to execute the same. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is the power and authority of God himself, for Jesus is God in flesh. And following the proclamation that we looked at last week of John the Baptist, that Christ must increase and he must decrease, pointing, of course, to the superiority of Jesus Christ over John the Baptist or any other servant of God. And John the Baptist said, of course, it was great and wonderful to him that Jesus was baptizing more people than he was, because it meant that John's role was coming to an end as the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And he wanted Jesus to have the attention. And he said that my joy is now complete. And verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. John the Baptist was never concerned about drawing attention to himself or getting fame or followers, because God had appointed him, he knew, to prepare the way for Jesus. And John knew that his role was to make Christ big and he himself small. And I want to challenge us all once again. Is that our heart as well? I want us to ask ourselves internally, what is my attitude toward Christ and his kingdom? Do we really want to make Christ big and ourselves small? Are we sincerely wanting those that know not Christ to know that he is Lord and King? And are we willing to do that at any personal cost? Again, this prophet, as we mentioned last week, was in the wilderness living and eating locusts and wild honey. And he quickly made himself enemies with the powerful religious leaders of Judaism in that day. But he had no concerns about what they thought or cared about. If you want to be used of God, if you want God to use you for his glory and his kingdom, you will need to have a proper understanding of how great, majestic, and mighty Jesus Christ is. And if you begin to understand that, you'll have no problem taking a back seat to him in all of his glory. John the Baptist strongly desired that God would be glorified in Jesus Christ, that God be glorified in a dark and barren world. John the Baptist was so grateful that it was now Christ's time again that he said, my joy is now complete. You see, if you're humble and you understand how little and sinful you are and how great and mighty Christ is, the only thing that would bring you great joy is that others would look to Him to find their peace and salvation. And there's another great principle for godly leaders here, and it is that there's no greater joy for a spiritual leader than the ones he begins to lead, begins to see the glory of Jesus, and begins to grow in Jesus, and give their love, adoration, and attention to our great God and King. Godly leaders find their joy when God's people fix their gaze not on them, but on the greatness of Christ. For in Christ is joy, peace, and contentment. And the Apostle John is going to continue in the text today. He's going to continue to outline the very reasons that John the Baptist would say that Christ must increase and he must decrease. Then the next section is John, the writer of this gospel, the Apostle John, to give us glorious truths that further detail the truth of Christ. So look at John 3. 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. Notice that Jesus is the one who comes from above. Jesus is above all. This is the reminder that Jesus Christ was not a created being. In the 4th century, the heretic Arius taught that Jesus was created, which that heresy was then condemned in 325 by the Council of Nicaea, and that council came out with the statement that Christ is of one substance with the Father, which indicates that Orthodox Christianity, the Bible teaches that Christ Jesus is indeed divine. He is divine as He is from above. Jesus had no origin, for He's always been. That false heresy helped form the false doctrines of Unitarians, who teach that God is not only one God, but one person. And also, the heretics, the Jehovah's Witnesses, teach a false Christology, which means they're not Christians, although they claim to be a branch of Christianity. If you were to Google branches of Christianity, you'd get a whole list of false religions that are not biblical Christianity. Jesus Christ has always existed as the Son of the living God and God the living Son, and He is from above. Because He is the one who created all things, and He's the one who holds all things together by the word of His power. And so John says He's from above and is therefore above all. That is Christ's superiority. Because Jesus is above all, it means He's above all rulers and governors and kings and dictators, and all else are below Him. Jesus is above all, meaning because of that we are all to bow our knees in our hearts and our lives to Christ the King. And let me assure you, you will one day. You may not now, you may not say, "I need to bow to Him," but one day you'll bow. One day the tongue you deny Jesus with as Lord and King will confess Him one day as Lord and King. The wicked today that scoff at the idea that Christ is the Lord of all will one day confess Him as Lord of all. John 3:13, because this idea is a major theme throughout John's Gospel. No one has ascended into heaven except He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. John 6:33, for the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. That's Jesus. And Jesus in John 8 was speaking to unbelieving Jews, and hear His words. He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." Therefore, we see the clear truth that Jesus is from above, and therefore He's above all because He's from above. Notice back again in John 3:31, the reason that John the Baptist must take a back seat to the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ is superior over John and anyone else at all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. John the Baptist here and all others are described as those who are of the earth, and they belong to the earth and speak as if they are from the earth. If you remember, many times when Jesus taught in his ministry, in the Gospels, it's recorded, in which people were astonished with his words because they were words from someone that seemed to have authority, and he did. And of course, that's true. He had authority. His words had authority because he is from above, and his words have divine authority, and therefore he is above all. John the Baptist wanted the attention to go to Christ because only the Word of God can change his soul, and only the one with the divine authority ought to be seen as above all. Jesus is above all, meaning he's supreme over all others and all other people. He's above all, meaning he's the authority of all. And he is above all as the supreme master of the universe. Jesus is the King of the kings. He's the Lord of the lords because he is one with the Lord. On the other hand, a normal person who is from the earth and of the earth and his or her authority is limited as a person who is not divine. We are not divine. We're not gods. We're not demigods. We don't have the answers within ourselves. And the only thing good in us is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Not only is Jesus from above, meaning not only does Jesus have heavenly origin, but it also means he has firsthand eyewitness account of what he preached about. Verse 32. Jesus, he bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. When the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the fact that he has all authority and that anyone that has seen Christ has seen the Father, Jesus was not speaking rhetorically or theoretically. Jesus himself had always been, has always been in perfect communion with the Father and the Spirit. For example, when the Bible says in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," then we must know that God the Father was there, God the Son was there, and God the Spirit was there. That last part was my words, not the verse. That's what Jesus was saying, and Jesus was there. In Genesis 1:26, in which the Word of God states, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness.'" The hour is speaking of one God who existed and exists now in three persons. So Jesus was there with the Father and the Spirit in creation, before creation. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh. That's Jesus. When the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, he spoke as someone with divine authority, for he was fully God and fully man. He had seen the glories of the glory of the Father. He had existed, Jesus did, within the glorious splendor of eternity past, in that place of glorious communion of perfection and peace. Take a look at Jesus' words in John 5:32-38. "There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and a shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given to me to accomplish, the very works I'm doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you've never heard, his form you've never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent." So what's so incredible about the truth that Jesus came from God the Father and is simply bearing witness about what he had really seen with his eyes and heard with his ears is what John says in verse 32. Jesus bore witness to what he'd seen and heard. What's fascinating is although Jesus was speaking the words of life, the words of truth, the words of God the Father, the words of the Spirit, and the words of himself, no one received his testimony. That ought to be mind-blowing, folks. Honestly, I think because of of the fact that most of us have grown up hearing the Word of God. Most of us have grown up hearing the truth about Jesus. And so, quite honestly, we could take it for granted. It doesn't do anything as much for us as it once did, or whatever it might be. Or we maybe did not remember where we were before salvation. So we don't even understand what this is like. But it's an incredible thought that no one received the testimony from Jesus. What does that speak to? There were several truths that mentions about the state of mankind without the sovereign grace of God working in a person's heart. And that is this: no one will receive the truth, the testimony of Jesus, without God first breaking into their life. Because the lost are described as being dead in trespasses and sins. That's Ephesians 2:1, Paul told believers. You were once dead in trespasses and sins. The lost are described in the Scriptures as having total inability to come to Christ unless the Father draws them to Christ, and He will raise them up on the last day. No one can come to Christ unless God works in their life first. But not only are these statements true, but John is making the clear statement that no one also willingly receives the testimony of Jesus about himself. This is speaking of the widespread rejection by the world of Jesus Christ in his testimony about himself. But this is certainly not to mean that every single person would reject Jesus. But the world as a whole, the majority of mankind, would not receive the testimony of Jesus Christ. Again, I read verse 32, he bears witness to what he's seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Later on, in the same Apostle John would write this in 1 John 2:22 and 23. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Again, there are religions that claim to be the Church of Jesus Christ. They claim to believe in Jesus Christ, yet they reject the Jesus of the Bible. They reject that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. They're not Christians. If they do not admit and believe that the Son is who He said He was, they do not have the Father. And it was the same in the days of Jesus, right? In which many would reject Him. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. I think that speaks certainly clearly of the Jews. But His own would also be humanity, and His own received Him not. They didn't want Him. It would be the same in the first century church, and it's the same today. Those today that will not receive the testimony about Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the anointed Messiah, they don't have the Father. But on the other hand, the one that confesses the Son does have the Father also. Verse 33, whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. Those who, by grace, through faith that God gives, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, receive the testimony of Jesus, and they authenticate, they admit, they confess that God is true. They believe and profess the truth about the Word, about Jesus Christ, and it's true. This is so because when someone has received the testimony of Jesus, it is because God has graciously worked in their lives, and they're given the Holy Spirit who then enables them to believe the truth about Jesus, and they affirm that God's Word is true and that God is true. One never needs to wonder if what God had said is true, because God is Himself true. And true believers affirm that fact, or they set their seal to that. That's what that means. They affirm it as true because God has worked in their lives and they are willing to die for the faith. And John then records that the one that has been sent from God, Jesus, was speaking the words of God, and it relates to the fullness of the Spirit of God in which Jesus walked and lived. This is really wonderful to think about, and I love Isaiah, where we're going to quote from in a few moments. Verse 34, John is continuing to write about Jesus as the one from God. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, of course could not help but speak the words of God because he was sent from God. And Jesus in his full humanity was given the Spirit of God without measure. Remember that John's initial audience would be Jewish people. And he's making the clear and obvious case that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. But in their being Jews, they would also notice that John was pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy from the prophet Isaiah. The Jews would have been familiar with what John was saying about this one who spoke the words of God. And the key phrases that fulfill Isaiah's prophecies would be the second part of the verse, especially when John said, he gives the Spirit without measure. They would have went back into their mind to the prophet Isaiah 11 in verse 1 through 4. Listen to this prophecy. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That's great language. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of God. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. There's so much prophecy there about the life of Jesus, but then you also see clear prophecy about the future still to come, judgment of Jesus, in which he will rule the earth with a rod of iron. And then when it comes time for the foolish wicked to one day in the final battle rise up against Jesus Christ, his word is so powerful that with the breath of his lips he will kill the wicked. If you go to Revelation, you see that language in which the wicked will have one final battle, let's use that terminology, against Jesus, but a battle it will not be. Jesus is so powerful that he spoke all things into existence, but he also has the power to destroy the wicked with the breath of his lips. Notice in verse 2 that Isaiah prophesied that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, this shoot from the stump of Jesse, referring to Jesus as a descendant of David, like the Bible said, right? Further proving Christ's place as the chosen anointed one of God from David. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Remember, John said that the Spirit of God was given to Jesus without measure. It means that Jesus walked in the fullness of the Spirit of God. And everything he said was always true. And he had always the right thing to say because he was Spirit-filled. Everything Jesus did was right, for he never sinned. Proof of Jesus Christ being the Son of God was that he walked in the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God without measure. And with that, Isaiah said, came the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Jesus had all these things without measure, which indicated and verified that he was who he said he was. In verse 35 of John 3, we see the kind of relationship that the Father has with the Son and the power that was given by God, by the Father, to the Son. And sometimes we don't view the Godhead in this way. John says that the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. The Father loves the Son. I got to stop there because I want us to think about the fact that those that God chose before the foundation of the world to be his children, we are loved by the Father in the same that he loves the Son. That is unbelievable. By the way, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We were chosen in the Son of God before the foundation of the world. And so now we are beloved in the beloved Christ. Because Jesus loves us. God loves us. We don't often think of the relationship between the Father and the Son in this way. But there was and always has been this deep love between Christ and the Father. Think about that. May I say to us and remind us that God didn't need us. He didn't create us and save us because He was lonely. God was not in need of anything or anybody. The Father, the Spirit, and the Son were in perfect communion and bliss. And God loves His Son. Why did John say this? To offer further proof that Jesus was the one that was speaking the truth about Himself. John tells us that the Father does love the Son, because if the Son was speaking untruth, John would not have said that the Father loves the Son. Of course the Father loves the Son. Again, for the Godhead lived in perfect communion and in love in eternity past, and God planned to send Jesus to come into the world to die for sinners. But take notice, John says that God loves the Son, the Father loves the Son, but has also given all things into His hand. Because of the obedience of Jesus Christ to the will of the Father, all things have been given into His hand. This is speaking of the fact that Christ has been given all authority from the Father. Matthew 28:18 shows to us Jesus, right before He would ascend into heaven, and He gave His final commands to His disciples, to His followers. But here's what He says is the basis for His command to make disciples. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me." Authority is speaking of power. Christ was saying that I have the right to say this. I have the right to the command to give you commands because of who I am. I have the right, the power, the authority that's been given to me by the Father to tell you what to do, which is to make disciples of all nations. Why did He have the right to say that? Because, again, all authority had been given to Him. Listen to how Paul described Jesus in Ephesians 1:19-20. What is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? According to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Jesus Christ is above all, for He is from above, and the Father has given Him all power and authority into His hand. Listen, Jesus Christ right now, where's Jesus now? He's now seated at the right hand of God the Father in the heavenly places. He's far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. He's far above every name that is named in this age and the one to come. The Father has put all things under the feet of Jesus. That's why the earth will be called His footstool. And gave Him as head over all things. And Jesus fills all in all. Christ is King. Christ has under His rule and control and dominion all things. And so, by the way, it helps in the current culture that we live in with the chaos going on around us that and we see, like, I filled up with gas this morning and I said, "Oh, it's $3.79. That's great." And then I realized that was the cash price. It was $3.89, right? That's just a small issue, right? $72 to fill up the SUV I have. $72, but I was on empty for sure. In fact, yesterday morning it hit on the empty light, and I just drove it anyway and drove home last night and praying a lot. But anyway, everything that's going on in our culture understand that Christ is in charge of all things. It's not by accident. All things are happening according to His plan. He's not passively praying to the Father, "What's going on? I didn't know this was happening or going to happen." No, He's in charge, folks. And listen carefully, there's great blessing for the one that believes in Christ, but great cursing for the one that refuses to bow down to Christ the King. Verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's a present possessive word, right? He has eternal life. I got to stop there for a moment, okay? Because we think eternal life begins later. And let's be honest, we act like it, don't we, sometimes? Isn't that true? We have eternal life now. Do you believe in the Son as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Savior? You have eternal life now. And not only do we have eternal life, but Jesus came as the Good Shepherd to give us abundant life. Listen, you know why sometimes we're miserable? Because we forget that we already possess eternal life, and we can actually be living the abundant life now. The reason we get so upset or bothered by what's happening is because our focus is here instead of what God's already given us there. We have it already, folks. So live like it. If you then be raised with Christ, set your affection on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God on high. Watched last night, got home late, watched the last 6 minutes of the Duke Carolina game. And that was just glorious. If you're a Duke fan, then ha ha ha. Okay, I'm just kidding. But you know, I used to get so upset about things like that, or if Duke beat Carolina and all that. And I mean, it's funny. It is funny. Okay. But really, who cares? Who cares? Right? It's like when people win and like, "We won!" And we're like, "I'm looking at you and you do not look like a Division I athlete." Okay? Did we win or they won? Right? And I was like, "I was there. I was shooting. I was a shooting guard." But anyway, people get so upset about that stuff, right? Johnny mentioned earlier this morning that they're probably still celebrating on, I think, Franklin Street in Chapel Hill. And I said, "Yeah, but they have headaches now, don't they?" What a bizarre thing to live for that, right? And like I said, it's funny. I love that they won. Well, I'm not going to scream and get into a shouting match with somebody on Facebook over it, right? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, so therefore let us focus on that. Let us focus on what God's given us. Folks, we had a wonderful discussion once again at 10 o'clock. Here's why we get apathetic and flippant, because we really don't know what God's done for us through Christ. We don't. We just don't. We don't really believe we deserved wrath. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But on the other hand, folks, this is serious business. And I need everybody to listen to these words. I don't care how old you are, you need to listen to this. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, reminding us again that they are dead in sin already currently. Listen carefully to me. Whoever you are today, If you do not believe in Christ as Lord and King, you are dead in your sins. You'll not see life ever. Notice that John says it like this: if you don't obey the Son, the gospel of Jesus Christ is to be believed and obeyed, for He's the Lord of all. And the wrath of God remains on that person. You need to know today, if you don't believe in the name of Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you already have God's wrath remaining on you. You are storing up more to come. And if you remain in your dead state, if you're not born again by God's sovereign grace, you will experience that wrath forever. Those that will not bow down, that do not obey the Son, as many were not doing so when they were talking to Jesus Christ, have God's wrath on them and will forever. Why is the gospel to be obeyed? Because it demands that one bow the knee to King Jesus. Jesus didn't give suggestions, He gave commands. To believe in the Son is to obey the Son in the gospel of Christ. Again, the lost are described as being dead in their trespasses and sins and completely unable to remedy their spiritual condition. They'll never see life. God's wrath is already on the wicked, and it will remain on them if they stay in that wicked state. And I remind us today, if you're born again, it's only by grace. If it were not for grace, you and I would still have God's wrath remaining on us, and we would still bear God's wrath forever, folks. And the wrath of God comes in this life as a passive wrath of God, as He will often reprobate people. He gives them over to do whatever they want to do. It's not as if God creates evil in their hearts. They're already evil. Which one are you today? Have you bowed the knee to King Jesus? Have you obeyed the Son? Serve Christ and live for Him. Today, if you have not, I urge you to repent and believe in the gospel. And I pray and I hope God, has by His sovereign Spirit, will cause you to be born again, and you will come to Christ to be saved. Let's pray today. Lord, thank You for Your word today. Unbelievable that You would give us eternal life. You just gave us the gift. You gave us faith, for we could not come up with it on our own. Couldn't generate it. And You loved us, and it's not of ourselves, but it's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Unbelievable. Thank You for salvation. Thank You for Jesus Christ. Help us to be forever reminded that we have eternal life, those that are Yours. Help us to live for Christ. Thank You so much for Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.